So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. This morning we have the second of two sermons on the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Please stand with me as we prepare for the reading of God's holy word. We'll be focusing on verse 15 that we'll end our reading with, but we'll begin our reading in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 20. I remind you, this is God's holy word. It's infallible, it's inerrant, it's the portion of it that He has in His providence appointed for your hearing this morning. So please pay careful attention to it. From Exodus 20, beginning in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. We thank you for it, our God. This revelation of yourself and your will for our lives, we are appreciative for it, and we do desire to learn from it this morning. We pray that you would, by your Spirit, soften our hearts, make us to be receptive to this truth. Teach us anew, our Lord. Grant to us a fresh appreciation of this portion of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of my children, and I won't say which one, but one of my children said something to me over lunch last Sunday. She said, or he, you know, Dad, it occurs to me that many of the commandments from the fifth to the tenth commandment revolve around the issue of respect. And that if we just respected one another a bit more, we would do a better job of keeping these commandments. To which I responded, that is an excellent observation, one that I made a few sermons ago as a main point of our sermon on the fifth. She hadn't remembered that, which I can't figure out if that is to her discredit that she missed such a major point of a sermon, or to her credit she found her way to that truth anyway. But in case you didn't get that point, I want to put it right before you again, that it would remain somewhat fresh in our minds. Let me remind you of the critical importance of this, that there is this issue of respect in these commandments, a regard that we are called upon to have for others and even for ourselves, especially when it comes to these commandments 5 through 10. This fundamental attitude, which we often refer to as love for our neighbor, a key component of which involves this respect that our Lord calls us to have for one another and for ourselves. The extent to which that respect is truly there and in our hearts is likely the extent to which we will have some success in keeping these commandments. And of course, the opposite is true as well. The extent to which we have no respect for one another is the extent to which these commandments will point out for us these constant temptations which plague our heart and work itself out into our conduct. So it's in a particular way with the eighth commandment that we see this issue of respect manifesting itself. Thou shalt not steal. Taking what rightly belongs to another person is not just stealing. Before that, it is a show of disrespect, more fundamentally. That you are disrespecting the person, saying that for whatever reasons that you have determined that you deserve more than they do, that you should have what they presently have. Breaking the eighth commandment involves a whole host of sins and a whole variety of ways in which we disrespect one another. Greed, covetousness, maybe materialism, but fundamentally these things keep going to the heart of disrespect. You're not respecting them or their rightful ownership of what they have. So last week in our first of two sermons on the eighth commandment, we focused on the ways in which we steal from other people. Tangibles and intangibles that we may take, money as well as time and labor. Why do we do it? How do we stop doing this? What are the issues involved in this? The stuff that we take from other people was really our focus last Lord's Day. And this Lord's Day, we're coming at the eighth from another angle. In particular, I want us to reflect upon the stuff that we steal, not just from our neighbor, as if that were not bad enough, but the stuff that we steal from God, if you can imagine this to be possible. What is it that we are stealing from God? There are some commentators who give attention to this in their treatments of the Ten Commandments, but it's not always the most prominent feature that comes through as you read various sources and their very good analysis of these various commandments. But Dauma, in his excellent work on the Ten Commandments, raises this issue of stealing from God. He does it largely under the heading of stewardship, which we'll get to here shortly in our sermon, but he's awake to this idea of stealing from God. Thomas Watson, our dear friend, that 19th century Puritan that we've appealed to many times, he actually nearly begins his exposition of the Eighth Commandment by raising this issue of stealing from God. That he, as he focuses on, Watson does, that forgetting or neglecting any part of the Sabbath day is to commit what Watson calls spiritual theft. That we're stealing from what belongs to God for His worship, for His glory. And we're stealing that back for ourselves to use it for what? For our work or for our pleasures or whatever ways in which we take something like the Sabbath as he really focuses on. And that makes sense to us. It immediately clicks as you begin reading an exposition like that. And you remember, it's just a few commandments back in the fourth commandment where God laid claim to an entire day of each week. He called it as his own in a unique way and set it aside. Setting his ownership in a special way upon the Lord's Day, it even bears his name as the Apostle John refers to it as the Lord's Day in the possessive in that way. And so while last week we talked about stealing time from other people, that was one of our categories for our neighbor, here we look at stealing time, as it were, from God himself, if you can begin to imagine this. But then that just gets you thinking about other ways in which we can steal from God, in which we may seek to possess for ourselves and for sinful purposes things that rightly belong to Him. Many centuries before Thomas Watson wrote his commentary on the Ten Commandments, the prophet Malachi wrote his, and his was inspired by the Holy Spirit, so it was perfect in every respect. And we read from part of that earlier in the service, and we picked up on this. That in Malachi 3, it uses that language of us robbing God. And I don't know if you remember the first time you read that in Malachi. I remember from early on reading that and thinking, how is that even possible to steal from the God of heaven and earth? But that language is there in Malachi 3, that we are robbing God. How is it? By your tithes and contributions. And as becomes clear in that context, it's the issue of the fact that the Israelites in that time are withholding part of the tithe. They're not giving the fullness of what the Lord has called for His people to give, the first fruits of their produce, of their bounty, all of the things that the Lord has given to them. And throughout the Scriptures, He calls for these tithes and offerings to be made to the service of His worship. And the people were withholding some of that back. And by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the prophet Malachi says, that's stealing from God when you withhold those things for yourself. It's just like the Sabbath. We steal time that God has designated as holy and set apart to Him. We steal it back for our own purposes. Same with the tithes and the contributions. By withholding those things, we're stealing back part of the first fruits, part of what God has designated as, this is mine. And when you set aside those first fruits of your time and your money, two things which for many people happen to be great idols, of course. When you set aside the best and the first of those two things, you're acknowledging that the Lord God is sovereign over all of it. that you've submitted all of it to the Lord, even by submitting the first of it. And so this pattern you see coming from Scripture itself in terms of the ways that we can steal from God, possessions like the tithe, time like the Sabbath, and all sorts of things that you begin to imagine and wonder about, and your heart is humbled by, that you are withholding from your God. Things that you owe to God that are rightfully His. Like the deepest affections of your heart that you save for something else. Your praise of Him that our lips are so slow in uttering forth. We can praise ourselves, but the praise of the Lord comes slowly. Our overall service and obedience to Him. And suddenly we begin to think of the Eighth Commandment in a very different way when it comes to stealing from God, robbing Him of what is rightly His. And I'll go one step further, again following the lead of Scripture. Last week I mentioned Ephesians 4:28 and how Paul forbids stealing, and he insists on two things instead. He says, don't steal, and that is answered by work hard to have enough for yourself and work hard to give generously to others. So he turned the single transgression into a double act of obedience. And I want to encourage you to think similarly when it comes to the Eighth Commandment and the Lord and what you're submitting to the Lord. Instead of stealing from Him, Sabbath, tithe, honor and worship, the various things that you really ought to submit to the Lord, instead of stealing from Him, how about we give those things to God cheerfully and generously? We give of our tithes and offerings, as 2 Corinthians 9 says, bountifully and cheerfully. We give of our praise and worship of the Lord, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but because it's what we want to say to the Lord who's brought us from death to life. That rather than stealing His day and using it for our petty purposes, that we would give to Him generously for His glory on this day. That's the spiritual antidote for stealing from God. Instead of stealing it from Him, to surrender it to Him, and not just surrender it to Him, but in abundance, with joy in our hearts for letting those things go and laying them at the throne of our Lord. Which brings us then to another category of this, still under the rubric of stealing from God, but now with the heading of how we steal from ourselves. Now with the heading of how we steal from ourselves. Now before we even address what it means to steal from ourselves, why would this even be a form of stealing from God? To steal from me, how is that tantamount or equivalent to stealing from God? Because, dear saint, I remind you, you're not your own. Body and soul, you've been purchased by another. No Christian belongs to themselves anymore. It's a joyous thing that we've been claimed as the possession of another and no longer ourselves. Which means then that to steal from yourself is to steal from the God who has rightful possession over you. You know, it's a somewhat distant analogy, but it might help to think of brothers who are really close to each other, brothers who are extremely close, and brothers like this will say that to pick a fight with my brother is to pick a fight with me, right? You can't just divide and conquer brothers who are that close. To steal from one of these brothers is to steal from the other one. It's a somewhat distant analogy, but the union that you have by faith with your Savior is so much stronger than even that enjoyed by the closest of siblings. Such that if you or I are attacked by someone else, it's an attack on the Lord. That if someone takes from us, they're taking from the Lord who has us as His own. And that's true even if we're the ones doing the stealing from ourselves. So how is it that we would steal from ourselves? I want to take you to two passages. The first one is Matthew 25 and the parable of the talents. You may be familiar. This is a long parable that's there in Matthew 25. And that parable is about the things that the Lord gives to us over which we are to exercise stewardship. We are to use our gifts, our talents, right? The English language has been affected by that parable. We are to use our gifts, our talents, our resources. These things are to be used somehow in our service to the Lord. We do this in particular ways when we are serving to advance the gospel and the work of the church. Those are rather direct ways in which we're using our resources, our gifts, our talents, etc., in service to the Lord. But there are also general ways in which we submit these things to the Lord. When we seek to be, for example, faithful employees, good students, faithful husbands or wives. And so I look at this congregation and I see an incredibly wealthy congregation. Yes, financially, on a global scale at least, all of you are just unfathomably wealthy, right? Well, I mean, compared to the rest of the nations, every one of us has so much more than we have in terms of basic needs. We have an abundance for sure. But I see lots of other wealth here. All of the talents and the opportunities that people like you have. The children that have been entrusted to your care. That's an issue of stewardship. The intellect, the skills, all of these opportunities that are represented in every seat here that's filled. This congregation is a truly wealthy congregation. When you read the parable of the talents, you ought to understand that the Lord has given to you a major portion for your stewardship. So much that He has entrusted to your care. No small amount, a very large amount that He has entrusted to your care. And here's the thing, the extent to which you neglect those things is the extent to which you're not being a faithful steward of what God has entrusted to your care. And the extent to which you are neglecting what God has entrusted to your oversight is the extent to which you're stealing from God. When you go to the end of Matthew 25, that parable of the talents, you will find out how God feels about people who squander what He has entrusted to their care. Does not look favorably upon that. So when we think about stealing from ourselves, one of the ways that we rob ourselves is what the Heidelberg Catechism calls pointless squandering of gifts. That seems to the point. Pointless squandering of gifts is stealing from ourselves and thereby stealing from the Lord. A second way that we can steal from ourselves is what we find in Colossians 2. It sometimes goes by the name of asceticism. It's the idea, basically, of needlessly denying ourselves the things that God has provided for us. In philosophical, religious terms, it's often thought to have beneficial values, that by making ourselves, forcing ourselves to suffer, we are helping ourselves grow closer to God. Measures of personal austerity, extreme abstinence. You've probably heard of ways in which some Roman Catholics would practice this form of voluntary self-deprivation, and it's not limited to Roman Catholics. It is in Protestant circles as well. And you look at what Paul says about this in Colossians 2, besides such severe treatment of the body being of no actual spiritual good, there's that. We also see that it's a violation of the Eighth Commandment. It's voluntarily refusing the good things that the Lord has given to us, the sustenance that He has provided to us. Again, Thomas Watson calls it denying ourselves things which are needful. The Westminster Larger Catechism calls it defrauding ourselves of the due use and comfort of that estate which God hath given us. God does not give you gifts for you to throw them in the trash heap. That's not His purpose in giving you gifts. He doesn't set food on your table for you to reach over and put it in the trash can. This is true when it comes to squandering gifts and talents that He has entrusted to our stewardship, and it's true when it comes to the provisions of life that He has given for us to enjoy. To be wasteful, even with what belongs to us, is to be wasteful with what belongs to the Lord. For we are His, and all that you have ultimately belongs to Him. We take far too much liberty in thinking it is up to us to determine how we will use our gifts, how we will use our talents, or whether we will put these things to any use at all. This is the whole logic behind the Sabbath and the tithe, the first fruits of what we have given to Him in acknowledgement that He owns it all. We're responsible to give him the first fruits and tithe and Sabbath, and we're responsible to make good use of the rest of it for ourselves and unto his glory. Which brings us to our final major point this morning. That is the theme of our mutual possession. That we are the Lord's and that the Lord is ours. That we belong to the Lord and that the Lord belongs to us. As one meditates upon this eighth commandment, the idea of respect for possessions, respect for what rightly belongs to another, it's only a matter of time, it should be, before you get to the idea of you belonging to the Lord and the Lord belonging to us. For what more valuable possession is had? And once you get to that point, you begin to realize that anything that you do to neglect or rupture your relationship with the Lord is stealing from Him and stealing from yourself. To do so is to rob yourself of the spiritual rights that you have to fellowship with the God of heaven and earth. And to do so is to rob God of the rights He has as the Lord who has redeemed you. Peter speaks in chapter 1 of his first epistle of inheritance. It is God who has given Himself to us. The mercy, the hope, that inexpressible and glorious joy, that is all found in God. Because we belong to Jesus Christ by faith, God is then our inheritance. The joy of heaven is ours already. The joy of heaven is God Himself and our communion with Him. That from the moment at which He brings you from spiritual death and grants you spiritual life, you begin to enjoy that fellowship with the Lord and communion with Him by His Holy Spirit. So I ask you what you're doing to strengthen your heavenly communion with the Lord. What are you doing with this giant inheritance of heaven that He has given to you? The neglectful thing would be to squander the talents. The injurious thing would be to spend your wages as investments towards your idols, to those false gods that you love so much. And truth be told, that's where we spend most of our time over the course of our life, investing ourselves in the idols and strengthening our relationship with them. Surely you don't love those idols more than you love the Lord. But then why would you devote so much of your resources to pleasure and success and so little of your time and your talents and your resources to the Lord? What are you doing to strengthen your heavenly communion with the Lord? This is the basic stuff. Are you spending time in prayer with your God? Are you spending time intentionally serving in the work of the gospel? Are you spending time quietly just meditating upon the Lord and enjoying the fact that He abides with His people day in and day out? In His word, in your heart? Is your home looking more like a haven where the Lord reigns and where the Lord is pleased with what goes on under that roof? And He says, that is a place that is devoted to Me and people who love Me and who evidence this. Christian, you belong to God and He belongs to you. And our regard for that relationship is at the heart of our faith and our life and our worship. Which, when viewed like this, the relationship of the eighth commandment to material possessions seems almost trivial to me. When you consider the myriad applications and some of these spiritual ones, those material applications are important for sure. That's why we took an entire sermon with it. But they drop way down the list of critical importance, it would seem. For when Jesus says you cannot serve both God and mammon, it almost seems unnecessary that He would have to speak to us like that. Except that that idea of mammon, those material possessions, are just symptomatic of a much bigger issue. Issues of the heart and ultimate commitments and where our treasure is found, and where our hearts are found. So when we talk about what you may steal from the Lord and what you may steal from yourself, think of your relationship with the Lord. Is your communion with Him growing stronger? Is His lordship over your life growing stronger and clearer? Or are you robbing Him and yourself of that stronger mutual possession? It really does become an issue of not stealing yourself from the Lord, not robbing the Lord of 1 ounce of who you are. For you are His possession and He is yours. In Psalm 135, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to His name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel as His own possession. And in 1 Peter 2, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And finally, at the end of our Bible, Revelation 21, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. Praise Jesus for such a great salvation as this. Let us pray. Our Lord God, what greater possession do we have than You? All the joy and splendor of heaven revolves around You. And there's nothing upon this earth that can compare with Your glory or the delight that we would find in You. So we pray, Lord, that for each of us here, that You would strengthen that fellowship we have with You evermore, that with each passing year, we might look and see that our relationship with You has grown even stronger. Lord, help us in this way. You're strong and able to accomplish these great things. Would You enable us to put our hearts to it as well? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.